Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, please stay with me. It'll be 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, done with no manipulation. If that's the first time you've ever heard that before, you're new to listen to the show because we say it every week. We're not here to con anybody. We're not playing games. We're not trying to sell anything, not trying to raise money. We're only trying to give accurate information. Information which we pray will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, you have the freedom, you have the autonomy to orient and adjust to the plan, but that is up to you. God has given each one of us something called volition. Volition is the decider. It's what's inside of us. It's what lets us make our decisions. And that volition is influenced sometimes by our emotions and sometimes by our thinking, mostly by our emotions, I assure you. But the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And if you think, if you listen, if you learn, if you apply, then you can use your volition to make good decisions with a resultant factor that you will have phenomenal blessings and great happiness in your life. But if you don't think, if you operate on your emotions, then you're going to make bad decisions that'll reflect on you and on your family and eventually destroy you somewhere down the road. You know, Americans are facing critical times today. In the year 2013, in the spring of 2013, here in the month of May, we've experienced some horrific tornadic activity all across the United States. This is nothing new. It's been going on for as long as we've been here. But there is 24-hour-a-day news coverage tonight, and we didn't used to have that. So as soon as anything happens today, the Weather Channel is there, or CNN or MSNBC or Fox News. Somebody is there to cover it, to tell you in detail what's going on. And we see adversity every day. You know, the question I want to ask this morning is, how do Americans deal with the adversity that they see? You've heard me say that adversity is inevitable and stress is optional, because adversity is what circumstances do to you and stress is what you do to yourself. Is it possible to live a life without adversity? And the answer to that is no. Is it possible to live a life without stress? And the answer to that is yes. By learning the 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God, which we have labeled the Flatline, if you learn these 10 unique problem-solving devices, you can live in the devil's world, and you can face the adversity the devil throws your way, but you do not have to have stress. You do not have to be afraid. You do not have to feel guilty. You do not have to worry. These are stress-related sins, and you don't have to live that way. You know, the war in Afghanistan's been going on roughly now for almost 13 years. If you remember back, President George Bush sent American troops to Afghanistan in the year 2001 in order to search for and destroy members of the Taliban-based organization. They were headed up by none other than Osama bin Laden. And as you well remember, they were the ones who attacked America on September the 11th, 2001, by sending civilian aircraft into the World Trade Centers. The horror that those passengers knew would be indescribable, as well as the horror of those who were victims of the attack. Many of those people in the World Trade Towers jumped to their death rather than burn in the fire that they knew was inevitable. Thousands died in a few short hours as a result of these acts. The war in Iraq lasted roughly 106 months, and many men and women faced death every day as we sought to capture and kill the madman Saddam Hussein. In spite of the horror of those two wars, it's interesting that fewer Americans have died in wars of the past. For example, in World War I, we lost roughly 100,000 troops, but we did not even get into the war until it was almost over. In World War II, we lost over 400,000 American troops fighting German and Japanese aggression. In Vietnam, the total was up around 58,000. There's no doubt about it, war is very nasty and very costly for all involved. In World War I, what amazes me is many people don't know the figures. The total number of military and civilian casualties was over 37 million. 16 million deaths, 20 million wounded. The total of French dead alone was more than a million. Germany lost over 4 million troops, and a scant 20 years later, they were back at it under the rule of Hitler. Remember, I just read the numbers of what we've lost. 100,000 in World War I, 400,000 in Germany, fighting German and Japanese aggression, 58,000 in Vietnam. I don't know exactly the number of American troops we've lost in Afghanistan and Iraq, but the numbers are not this horrific. But any time any soldier dies on the battlefield, it's a horrible situation for his family, for his friends, and for the man who lost his life. Military veterans began to experience something called PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. It was during the 1800s that military doctors started diagnosing soldiers with, quote, exhaustion following the stress of a battle. This exhaustion was characterized by mental shutdown due to individual or group trauma, like today. Soldiers during the 1800s were not supposed to be afraid or not supposed to show any fear in the heat of battle. Thus, the only treatment for this exhaustion was to bring the afflicted soldier back to the rear for a while and then send him back into the battle. Through extreme and often repeated stress, the soldiers of that day became fatigued as a part of their body's natural shock reaction. It was during this time in England that there was a syndrome known as the railway spine or railway hysteria that bore a remarkable resemblance to what we call today post-traumatic stress disorder. It's exhibited by people who had been in catastrophic railway accidents. In 1876, Dr. Mendez da Costa published a paper diagnosing Civil War combat veterans with, quote, soldier's heart. That symptom included hypervigilance and heart arrhythmia. In the 1900s, World War I overwhelming mental fatigue was diagnosed as, quote, a soldier's heart and, quote, the effort syndrome. And eventually, an article published on a now restricted internet website maintained by the Medical Association entitled Chronic Fatigue Syndrome states that some 60,000 British forces were diagnosed with the problem, and 44,000 of these retired from military because they cannot or could not function in combat. In World War I, the term shell shock came out, followed in World War II by the term combat fatigue. And these terms were used to describe veterans who exhibited stress and anxiety as a result of combat trauma. The official designation of post-traumatic stress disorder did not come about until around 1980, when the third edition of the Diagnostic and Statistic Manual of Mental Disorder was published. I read all of this so that you would understand. Men and women are not designed to live under this sort of stress. Without something to sustain you, without something to carry you through, you can't live like that. You can't handle seeing the death and the carnage and being subjective to constant fatigue. You can't live that way. According to the National Institute of Environmental Health Services, extreme weather events such as we're having today, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods. These all create stress. The very lake that I live near here in Alabama has flooded twice this month. Flooded to the extent that people's property was covered, piers were covered. And people frantically tried to clear their lawns and clear their piers of debris. Prolonged heat or cold events create chronic stress situations that can cause exacerbated health problems, particularly in populations that already suffer from mental stress-related disorder. See, extreme weather events lead to damage or loss of property or death or injury of loved ones. All of this can increase the incidences of mental health problems, stress-related disorders. When you see what just happened in Granbury, Texas, or Cleburne, Texas, or what just happened in Moore, Oklahoma, when you see what happened in Tuscaloosa, Alabama, a couple of years ago, as a tornado roared up through Alabama, not one, but 20 or 30, and killed over 400 in one day. When you see the destruction, a whole side of a mountain, every tree gone, ripped up. When you see neighborhoods destroyed and schools destroyed and children drowned and dying, crushed, stress is inevitable. Unless you have answers. Unless you know what the answers are. In the Word of God, these words are recorded in the book of Job, chapter 14, verse 1. A person born of a woman is short-lived and full of trouble. In his misery, Job declared in Job 3:11, "Why didn't I die as soon as I was born?" See, Job lost everything in one day. All of his family, all of his wealth, everything in one day. Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes it's as if God does not know what we're suffering. But listen to Proverbs 5:21. Each person's ways are clearly seen by the Lord, and he surveys all of his actions. I assure you today, you have not experienced anything that your Heavenly Father is not aware of. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, meaning you have accepted Him as your Savior, there are always solutions. You must keep your eyes on the solutions, not the problem. You look at the problem and you're not looking at the solution. The solution is amazing. The provisions that God has made in grace for us, even in adverse circumstances, are amazing. Jesus Christ our Lord said, "My joy I give unto you." The Bible says in Hebrews 12:2, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and suffered the shame." It wasn't fun to be on the cross. But there is no greater joy than to be directly in the center of the will of God. If you know God through Jesus Christ, the greatest joy, Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. But without that, without knowing Jesus Christ, it's very easy for people to become bitter against God. It's very easy for people to become disassociated, to get stressed out, to be so full of worry and fear and anxiety that they cannot even function. Because life is a problem manufacturing machine. Life is a problem manufacturing machine. The problem begins with this. I mean, who really runs the show here? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul the Apostle says that Satan is the god of this world. And Paul states that Satan has blinded the mind of the unbeliever so that he cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Jesus Christ. So let's remember this. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth, as Hal Lindsey once wrote a book, and he's using all possible means to discredit the Word of God in our time, to discourage Christians, children of God, and to defeat them from ever reaching spiritual maturity. I want to repeat that. I want you to hear it again. Satan uses all possible means to discredit the Word of God. the Word of God and in our time, as well as seeking to discourage the children of God and defeat them from ever reaching spiritual maturity. Could you not say we've had some wake-up calls from God? I think you have to say that. You have to admit that. We are in serious trouble as a nation. You see, was it not God who brought us to this land that we call America? I mean, at least our founding forefathers believe that. It was He who delivered us from two world wars, or at least our forefathers believe that. And it was He who prospered and blessed the course of this nation, or at least our forefathers believe that. But now, well, now God's offensive to the progressive attitude. The attitude today is move over God and make room for us. We have new rules, new attitudes, new laws. You Christians have messed everything up, so you need to get out of the way. And everything that was once wrong is now being declared right. And the blessings of prosperity have caused America to become arrogant. And as a nation, we now focus on the gifts rather than on the giver. We have turned our back on the very one who blessed us, the very one who established us, the very one who delivered us. With no direction, no comfort, Americans struggle because they have no answers. They try to make sense of it all. Why did this happen? What caused it? What did I do? When a disaster hits, we often, I see it all the time, and you do too on the television, people uttering cliches, trying to forget it as quickly as possible. They will say things like, our thoughts and our prayers go out. Or they will say things like our leaders would say, let's have a moment of silence to remember. Listen, those are cliches. They mean nothing. That's not where you get answers from cliches. That's someone struggling to identify with what the person who is suffering has endured. But it's not an answer, especially a moment of silence. That's not prayer. We have the God of the universe at our hands. Do you remember the story in Matthew 8 when our Lord Jesus Christ was on a boat going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee? And do you remember that a terrific storm came up in the middle of that sea and the disciples awakened the Lord, crying and asking the Lord to save them? And He stood and He said simply, be still. And the entire ocean became flat as a pancake. The Sea of Galilee, that is. And that's the power of God. That's amazing what prayer can do. Now, these disciples panicked. They didn't use the faith rest drill. They should have. They had to learn a lesson, and the Lord taught them a lesson through this all. But that's the power of God. The power of God is phenomenal, and it's yours. It's at your hands. It's at your fingers. But should we pray? Yes, we should pray. Wouldn't it be amazing to see the President of the United States stand in front of a platform of newspaper people and senators and congressmen and pray and ask God to spare our nation, ask God to forgive us for our sin, ask God to deliver us from the horrific natural disasters that we've been facing, and to thank God for the prosperity and the blessings that we had? Wouldn't that be amazing to have a president that would do that? Or have we gone so far that it would be politically incorrect and he would be assaulted by those who oppose anything like that? I assure you, it'd take a man of courage to stand up and pray in front of his enemies. And I yearn for the day that we have leadership that's not afraid to identify with where our prosperity comes from. That's not afraid to admit our sin and to pray to God the Father through the name of His anointed Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We better have a national revival while there's still time, or America will be toast. One thing you need to remember, and I want to read a couple of passages for you today. One thing that you need to remember is that God is immutable. That's part of his essence. He's immutable. The essence of God, if someone asks you what God is like, what would you tell them? You should be able to say he's sovereignty, he's righteousness, he's justice, he's love, he's eternal life, he's omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, he's veracity, and he's immutable. Immutable is like a rock that never changes. Our God does not change. Sometimes people ask me, why do you read passages from the Old Testament? Well, I realize they were not written to us. I realize that. But I realize that the principles are the same. The same in the Old Testament as they are in the New Testament. It's the same God. He doesn't change the way he acts. He doesn't change the way that he responds. We're just not, these passages aren't written to us, obviously. We can draw an analogy from them, and we can learn from them. And this is one I want to give you. This comes out of Leviticus 26. This is written when Moses was about to abandon, I can't say abandon, but he was not going to go into the promised land. His time on earth was up, and Joshua would take control. And so Moses wrote these words to the Jews. This is what he said, quoting God, "Observe my days of worship and respect my holy tent. I am the Lord." Now listen carefully. "This is what I will do if you will live by my laws and carefully obey my mandates. I will give you rain at the right time. The land will produce its crops and the trees in the field will produce their fruit. Threshing time will last until grape gathering, and grape gathering will last until planting, and you will eat all you want and live securely in your land. And I will bring peace to your land, and you will lie down with no one to scare you. I will remove the dangerous animals, and there will be no war in your land. And you will chase your enemies and defeat them. 5 of you will chase 100 of them, and 100 of you will chase 10,000 of them. You will defeat your enemies, and I will be pleased with you. Your families will be large, and I will keep my promises to you. You will clear out old food supplies and make room for new ones. And I will establish my tent among you, and I will never look at you with disgust. So I will live among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt so that you're no longer slaves of the Egyptians. I have broken their power over you and made you to live as free people. But if you do not listen to me, if you do not obey these mandates, if you reject my laws and look at my rules with disgust, if you reject my promise by disobeying my mandates, then this is what I will do to you. I will terrorize you with disease and fever. You will suffer from eye problems and depression. You will plant your crops and get nothing, because your enemies will eat them. And I will condemn you so that you will go down in defeat in front of your enemies. And those that hate you will be your rulers. And you will run away, even though no one is chasing you." Now, we know who that was written to, and we know why it was written. But I believe the concept is still the same. America, by and large, the leadership in this country, by and large, looks on the laws of God with disgust. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to be reminded of it. Listen again to Deuteronomy 28. "Obey the Lord your God and faithfully follow all of his mandates and laws that I'm giving you today, because if you don't, all of these curses will come upon you." I'm going to read some. Listen carefully. "The standard of living for the foreigners who live among you will rise higher and higher, while your standard of living will sink lower and lower. They will be able to make loans to you, but you will not be able to make loans to them. They will be the head, and you will be the tail. All of these curses will come to you. They will pursue you and stay close to you until you're destroyed, because you did not obey the Lord your God, nor follow his mandates, nor his laws, Moses said, which I am giving to you. And these curses will be a sign, an amazing thing to warn you and your descendants forever. You didn't serve the Lord your God with a joyful and a happy heart when you had so much. So you will now serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you. You will serve them even though you're already hungry, already thirsty, already naked, and in need of everything. The Lord will put a heavy burden of hard work on you until he destroys you. Now, I know I read you a lot of passages, and I don't have time to break them down and explain them. But here's what I want you to hear. Our God is immutable. He doesn't change. And if these things were experienced by his very people, the Jews that he called out, and they were, then what do you think may happen to us? Did he establish this land? Did he lead our forefathers here? Did he deliver us? Did he give us our security and our freedom? Has he prospered and blessed us? The answer is yes. And what have we done? Well, we've become occupied with the gifts, and we forgot the giver. We've now demonized Christians. We've demoralized believers. And I can assure you, God is not happy. There are wake-up calls every day, and there are answers. Those answers I can give you. I can show you how we stop this. It's called a revival, a spiritual revival. But it has to start with you. It's not going to start with the leadership of this nation. It must start with you. If you will get serious, if you will commit yourself. See, that's what the Bible says. If my people that are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear their prayer and heal their land. That's a divine promise. Can America be healed? Yes. Can the direction of America be changed? Yes. It depends on you. It depends on you and your spiritual growth and your attitude towards the Word of God. Come back next Sunday. Let me explain what I mean by spiritual growth, and let me give you the answer to what we're seeking. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.